The song was full of God's promises, wasn't it? Full of God's promises. And we're going to get back into what we are to do with those promises that God gives to us in His Word as we head back to Romans chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles there again this morning. We've been exploring together what it means to be justified by faith. And that's what we're to do with the promises of God, right? We're supposed to believe in them, have faith in them, and trust in them. And we are justified by faith and faith alone. But what is faith? What is faith? You know, I think when you define faith, it's hard to define it without another word that corresponds to faith. In fact, there's a song that we were able to teach our Good News Club kids when we were able to have the Good News Club. And it begins with these words. Faith is just believing what God said He would do. I think there is an intrinsic understanding of what faith and belief is. And so to define one, we have to almost use another. But it really comes down to not so much the faith or the belief or the trust. It really comes down to who and what you're believing in and trusting and having faith in. And the promises of God are what we are to believe in. Well, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul has been directing our attention to the faith of someone very notable that we come through and come to throughout Scripture. And that is the faith of Abraham, who simply believed that what God said He would do. And the Bible says that God took that faith and imputed the righteousness that he needed to have a relationship with Him to Abraham's account. He was saved. This is the kind of faith that God uses to justify even ungodly sinners like us, to bring us into that right relationship with Him that we need in order to someday stand before Him, to appear before Him, and then spend eternity with Him in heaven. And so in the verses that we come to this morning, verses 18 through 22, Paul describes Abraham's faith in this way, referring to Abraham, who, against hope, believed in hope, with a result that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, God's word, God's promise, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong or strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man of faith. And you can even see this in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And this morning I want us to consider four dimensions of Abraham's faith. The faith that God took and God was able to use to justify him. And as we see the faith of Abraham, my desire for us today is that we cry out like the disciples of Jesus in the book of Luke, verse 17, verse 5, when they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because yes, we who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior may have faith. It may even be less than the kind of faith that is a grain of a mustard seed. But we all ought to recognize the faith of Abraham as a faith that is attainable by God's grace through His enabling power and a faith that we need to grow in. So hopefully by the end of this service, you will cry out from your heart, increase my faith, Lord. Increase my faith. May our faith become more and more like Abraham's faith. And so the first dimension to Abraham's faith that we find in these verses is that it was a substantial faith. A substantial faith. Even as we read again there in verse 18, referring to Abraham, who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken by God to him, so shall thy seed be. Have you ever faced something so difficult, so seemingly impossible and insurmountable that it seemed hopeless? This happened to me once when I was trying to replace a starter on an engine, and I recognized that it's hard to fit an object that is 5 inches wide into a 4-inch space, no matter how hard you try. And I was getting a little hopeless, thinking, how in the world? They must have built the entire car around that starter. Until I realized you have to remove the engine or move the engine to get just that little extra inch. So it really wasn't hopeless after all. But there are times in our lives where we feel utterly hopeless. There are some who have faced a disease like cancer that have felt this way when they first hear the diagnosis from their doctor's mouth. We know some people, we're praying for some people that only just have perhaps weeks or months to live. And they are in a humanly impossible situation, a humanly hopeless situation. And they wonder, is there any help for me? Is there any hope for me? And the truth is, nothing less than a miracle is needed for them. That's what hopelessness is. The only hope you have is God. The only hope you have is the impossible. And in a similar way, we find in this verse that Abraham's faith was against hope, it says. Against hope. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God had promised to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. That was a promise. But without any children of his own, that seemed impossible to Abraham. It seemed insurmountable to probably his neighbors and his relatives. Nothing less than a miracle was needed in order for this promise to Abraham by God to be kept. So the circumstances Abraham faced were entirely against hope. But what are we told about Abraham? He believed. He still believed. Against hope, it says, he believed. And his faith was also, according to this verse, in hope. Now, this doesn't mean that he was trying to convince himself that he could do something against hope. Rather, the word in hope here could also and probably should be translated upon hope. The Greek preposition is epi. It means upon. It's not talking about Abraham's own subjective hopefulness, like a wishful thinking. He wasn't able to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. But rather, it's talking about an objective hope. A hope that his faith was resting upon that was given to him by God. And that hope and that promise is there in verse 18 also. It was that he might become the father of many nations. Now we've heard this over and over again already in this chapter, but also throughout the Bible. Because the hope of Abraham that invigorated his faith was a God-given hope. It was a promise. Like the ones that we just heard from that song, a promise by God. It was a hope against hope. And do you realize that this is the kind of hope that only God can offer? A hope against hope. His promises can outweigh anything that we would consider to be impossible, humanly speaking. Because when God makes a promise, it makes the humanly impossible divinely probable. Because God is the one who said it. Only God can offer that kind of hope. And so Abraham's faith was a substantial faith, not because it was his faith, but because what that faith was resting on. It found its substance in the word of God's own promise to him. Even as it says in the end of verse 18, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Isn't it a wonderful truth that this Bible is God's word? It's God's word. Now, of course, God inspired men to write it, but ultimately, this book is not by the words of men. This is the word of God. And so when we come to this, we can be assured that what it says is so. And that is what happened here with Abraham. God's word to Abraham was a personal word. A personal word that called Abraham into that close personal relationship with him, even to the point that Abraham, above anybody else that we find in the Bible, could actually be called a friend of God. Do you realize that God gave us this book from cover to cover as a personal word to us? And He does so to invite us into a relationship, a vibrant, living relationship that is instilled in us and given to us by faith alone. Not by works, Not by circumcision that we've seen already in the chapter, but by faith. Not only that, God's word to Abraham was a powerful word because it was, by itself, the evidence of the miracle that Abraham needed. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith and how faith is the substance of the things hoped for. All you have to do is look at what God has to say, and you can bank on it. When Jesus said, you know, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you if you believe in me. That word is his bond. That word is the evidence of what's going to happen because God is able. God is able to provide these miracles that we would never think could happen, humanly speaking. But also, God's word to Abraham was a permanent word. It was binding upon God. I believe that even though Abraham did believe, and it was through this faith that God brought about this promise, even if Abraham did not believe, God was going to keep his promise. It wasn't pending on a response by Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then Abraham believed. When God says something, he means it. When God says something, it's going to happen. And that's why Abraham's faith was a substantial faith. It rested on the hope and the promise given to him by God. And really, that's what Christian faith is as well. When you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, like Abraham, you actually are believing against hope. The truth is, there really is no reason for you and I to be saved. There's no reason for that at all. By any stretch of the imagination, we shouldn't be saved. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our failures over and over and over again, and other people would just say, forget about these people. These sinners, these rebels. When we believe in Christ, we do so against hope. There really is no other way for you to be saved apart from faith. And yet, like Abraham, you can believe upon hope. Upon the hope that God offers through His Word. The hope that God Himself gives you when He says to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. That's hope. That's what we trust in. That's what we believe in. The Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection is the miracle that you and I needed and is really the very object and substance of faith. So to have a substantial faith doesn't mean that you have a lot of faith. It means that its substance is the promise of God in Christ. That's where the power of faith lies. So make sure that your faith, like Abraham's, is substantial because it is focused on the word of God's promise to you. That he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. May the Lord increase our faith upon the divine hope offered in His Word and in Christ. A second dimension to Abraham's faith was that it was a simple faith. Now you'd think, well, substantial and simple kind of don't really correspond, and yet it really does. Because when the substance is outside of you, all you have left is a simple faith. And that's what we read here in verse 19, when it says that he, Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Of course, the deadness here is not describing the physical deadness, but rather the inability to procreate, have children. But you know, one of the refreshing things about children is that they are dreamers. Dreamers. We had some family over and some friends on Friday night to say goodbye to Braden as he is traveling right now even to Arizona for that adventure. And we saw some young people. We had some young people. And it's fun to see because they don't really have a care in the world, it seems. They have a lot of fun. And as they get older, you know, in the 3s, 4s, 5s, they start to think about things. And they start to dream about things. There's little doubt in their young minds that they can become anything they want to be. And that's why, you know, when you ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? They're going to come up with things that are really out of this world. Like, I want to be an astronaut. That's kind of what I wanted to be when I was young. Or I want to be the first person to set my feet on Mars. And they think, there's nothing impeding that. There's nothing that's hindering me from doing that. But most of the time, what happens to those dreams when those children start growing up? Reality. Right? Reality sets in. Reality often interferes with those dreams, don't they? Like a boy who dreams about becoming a professional basketball player in the NBA. Well, he's probably going to have to face reality, maybe in the 8th or 9th grade when he reaches 5 foot 6 inches in height. Like, I'm probably not going to be the best NBA player, if an NBA player at all. Now, there have been some shorter people that have excelled in the NBA. Not discounting that. But for most people, it's not going to help. But when it comes to faith, and a faith that rests in the promises of God, it is often a contrarian faith. A contrarian faith. That means that it is often contrary to the reality that often steals away our dreams. It's contrary. Abraham's faith was a contrarian faith. Think about it. Even though he was about 100 years old, the Bible says, what do we find here in verse 19? He wasn't weak in faith. Instead, or he did not consider his own body now dead, unable to have children. This doesn't mean that he didn't feel his age. I mean, he was 100 years old after all. Now, granted, there were some people that lived a long time in the Old Testament. But by Abraham's time, those years had slowly drifted away and 100 was still old. Just like it is today. It's still old. He might have been weak in his body. He might have felt when he would get up from his bed those aches and those pains that we all feel because of our age. He probably even was weaker in his mind. But as the reality of his age set in more and more, God enabled Abraham to look beyond the hopelessness of reality and upon the hope of God's promise. That is amazing. True faith is always contrarian. True faith is always against what people consider reality. Like the faith of Noah when he was building the ark. What was human reality in that day and age? There's not going to be a flood, Noah. There's not going to be water coming down out of the sky to flood the entire world. All we got to do is go to higher ground. We'll be safe. We'll be okay. And they mocked him as he's building this ark for 100 years. That was human reality. But Noah believed in something else. Noah believed in the wonder of God's Word. That God, through His Word, could do something wonderful. Something that had never been done before. Something that is full of wonder and awe-inspiring and even fear-inspiring. Think about the faith of Peter when he went out to meet Jesus when he was walking on the water. What was human reality? Peter, you're going to sink like a rock in the Sea of Galilee. And at first, though, Peter believed. Peter believed in the wonder of Jesus' word when Jesus said, come. One word, come on. And he went out. But when did Peter start sinking? When he started remembering and seeing the human reality that was around him. The reality of danger. The danger of the storm and the sea and the wind. The danger of sinking. He then saw and experienced fear. But true faith is a contrarian faith. It's contrary to what everyone else says is going to happen. What everyone else says is reality. But even more, faith that rests on the promises of God is a childlike faith. It's contrarian, but it's also a childlike faith. Because even at 100 years of age, or about 100 years, 99 plus, Abraham still dreamed. Abraham still dreamed of having a child according to the promise of God. Now, reality had already closed in to the point that there was absolutely no human way for God's promise to be fulfilled in the life of Abraham and his wife Sarah. He was at this point on the opposite side of the age spectrum. And I think we have about 100 for a reason. Because obviously one is the youngest, and now we have something that seems to be the oldest. 100, about 100. And you think, well, young people can have dreams. Young people can have dreams about having families. And about what those families are going to do and what their children are going to do with their lives. But not old people. Not someone that's 100 years old. I have a cousin who, I think he's in his 50s and just had his first child. It's obviously not old enough to not have children, but it's a treasure to see someone holding their little baby after all that time of looking and longing for having that kind of a relationship and family. But you know, a few more decades, you get to be like Abraham, and you think, my chance for family is way gone. Not just because of my age, but because of my wife's age. But yet, Abraham still dreamed. Abraham still dreamed. Abraham kept dreaming and believing that, again, like we said in that song, what God said He would do. That's true. His neighbors probably even thought that he was naive. Maybe sometimes our community thinks that we're naive. Oh, those Christians, those Bible believers, those Bible thumpers. You really believe that God created the whole world in 6 days and rested on the seventh? You really believe that? You believe that Jesus, after 3 days in the grave, rose from the dead? You really believe that? You say, well, absolutely. Because what God says is so. This word is His bond. This word shows His promises to us. And yet, even if people call us naive, or simple, or even senile, we can take that. Say, you know what? It's not so much the sophistication of my faith that saves me. It's the simplicity of a faith that rests in the substance of God and His promises. That's what faith is. Abraham's faith remained innocent and childlike even at 100 years of age. It was a simple faith because it rested in the wonder of God's promise. He was still enthralled with God. He was still enthralled with what God could do. And this is still the kind of faith that we need in the Lord. This is still the kind of faith that we need in His Word. You know, the older we get, I'm afraid, the easier it is for us to lose the childlike wonder and trust and even dreams in the promises of God. We forget that. We forget about the wonder of who He is and what He can do. All too often we become so sophisticated in our theology that we lose the simplicity of faith. When in truth, theology was never meant to be dry. Theology teaching doctrine about God and His Word and His work was always meant to be the fuel for our faith. It was always meant to invigorate our faith. It was always meant to drive our dreams in God and His promises. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:14? He said, "Suffer, let the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And that doesn't mean that when we go to heaven we're all babies. What it means is that we come to Him with the simple faith of a child. Just like a child will hold on to the hand of his father and let him take him anywhere he goes, because he's trusting in his father to protect him and provide for him no matter what he faces. That's what simple faith in God and in Christ does. That's what it's about. We need this kind of faith. We need this contrarian, childlike kind of faith that never loses its wonder in the power and in the promises of God. After all, it is God who is always great and who always only, it says in Psalm 72, only doeth wondrous things. Pray in your heart, God, increase my faith. I've lost that contrary and childlike faith that Abraham had. I'm so focused on the reality around me that I've forgotten the wonder that You are and the wonder that You can do, the wonder that You have done to save me to the uttermost, because I've come by faith, simple faith in the substance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. Have you stopped dreaming according to God's Word? Have you stopped dreaming according to God's promise? Have you stopped dreaming about how you're going to decorate that mansion that God is preparing for you already? Don't let the sophistication of age or the impossibility or the reality of this world cause your faith in Him to fade. Keep it simple. Keep it simple and say, what God says is so. What God says is so. And I'm going to believe it. Absolutely. A third dimension to Abraham's faith is this, that it was a strong faith. A strong faith. We read this also in verse 20 when it says, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. I remember there were times in college when the storms were ferocious there in South Carolina. I'd be walking along with my umbrella up. Thankfully, they had covered sidewalks. If you've ever been down there, you know what I mean by that. Because they knew that it would rain a lot. And they were thinking of their students. I appreciated that. But there were times when you had to get out from under the covered sidewalk and have your own umbrella. And I had a big umbrella, you know, to cover me and Angie if she's walking with me, my book bags and all those things. Sometimes a gust of wind would come and just blow that umbrella inside out. And of course, you've seen one of those. It looks kind of funny, and that's not very effective. It doesn't keep you dry. It starts to fill up with water, and you're trying to struggle to get that thing back down to where it should be. And sometimes those gusts of winds, when it would catch that umbrella, would actually shake you off balance. That's how strong they were. Have you ever experienced that kind of storm? Well, you start to wonder, should I even be out in this kind of storm? You know, the thunder and the lightning. Well, Abraham was no stranger to storms in his life either. Whether natural storms, I'm sure he faced them, or even spiritual storms. One spiritual storm that he faced is one that we all face from time to time, and that is the storm of unbelief. Even believers sometimes struggle with unbelief. Because we forget about the simplicity of faith in the substance of God and His promises. Unbelief is that which starts to argue against God's Word and against God's promises. Have you ever felt that way? We know that God has made a promise, and yet there's a thought, there's a seed that is sown in our mind and saying, did God really say that? Can God really do that? That's what unbelief is. Unbelief argues against God's Word and God's promises. Unbelief is that which will cause you to depart from the living God, as it says in Hebrews 3:12. Unbelief is a terrible storm. It's darker than any storm that you will face in this world. Well, even after God gave Abraham his promises, it seems like, even from this passage, which really focuses and hones in on Abraham's faith, it still seems like Abraham was facing this spiritual storm of unbelief, as the devil would start to plant seeds of doubt into his heart and into his mind. Just like the devil asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hath God said? Well, in Genesis 17, which Paul kind of skips over a little bit, we see this storm in Abraham's life. Genesis 17:17-18, we read this, that after God made again His promise, said, I'm going to bless you with a seed and a family, Abraham. Again, he's getting close to 100 years old. It says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, some believe that that was a laugh of joy. But it does seem like there's a little tinge of doubt. A little tinge of unbelief there. Because he says in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And then Abraham said, of course, he had another son through Hagar, and he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. May he be the line that you use to bless this world. Because he's the only one I got, Lord. Little tinge of doubt. Hath God said? Cause him to laugh. Even today, this is still the goal of the devil, to cause even God's people to question and to doubt the Word and even the wonder of God's promises. From the beginning words of the Bible even to the end, the devil still wants to plant seeds of doubt. Hath God said? But true faith, as seen in the life of Abraham, is not rattled in the face of storms of unbelief. It's not rattled. When those unbelieving thoughts rear their ugly heads, Abraham did not dwell on those doubts. He didn't. When unbelief argued against God's Word and God's promise, faith and belief argued for them. And so instead of being rattled and shaken off his course, his faith was restful and remained restful in the promises of God. Again, verse 20, Abraham was strong in faith. Was strong is a verb that also can be translated in a passive way. That is, Abraham was strengthened by faith. Strengthened. This means that it wasn't his faith that gave him his strength. Rather, it was God who strengthened him through the instrument of his faith.
So ultimately, his faith rested on the substance of God and his promises. It was God's promise that gave him strength in the middle of this storm of unbelief. Even as the prophet Daniel in Daniel 10:19, when the Lord said to him, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." Thou hast strengthened me. You know, as believers, sometimes we get down in the doldrums. Sometimes we get down in the middle of unbelief and these storms of life that overtake us. And you know what? Sometimes we go up to someone and we tell them, "Be strong. Be strong. You can make it. You can get through this. You're okay through this." But you know what? We're really not giving them any help whatsoever. You know why? Because we're talking about what they can do rather than really the help and the hope that they need. We need to say, be strengthened in the Lord and in His might. Go to the Lord. Go to His promises. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop dwelling on that doubt and start thinking about God and His promises and His ability to perform those promises. That is the faith that we need. A faith that is restful. It means that it's in God who strengthens us. When Abraham was confronted by the storm of unbelief and those seeds of doubt as the devil desired to have him like he desired to have Peter, it was God who strengthened him and enabled him to overcome those doubts and fears. How? By giving them that promise again. He did it again. In Genesis 17, even in the middle of that question, that doubt, he gives them that promise again. Abraham's faith was a strong faith because it was strengthened by the witness of God's promise. The witness of God's promise. Even after Abraham laughed, God repeats that promise in Genesis 17:9 when God says, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed." He emphasizes it. "And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." You know, God is so patient with us, isn't he? He's so patient when we are so weak in faith. He keeps confirming those promises to us over and over and over again through the witness of his word. And that's why we encourage you to keep in God's word. We encourage you to read it from cover to cover over and over again, because what you find in the Old Testament is confirmed throughout and in the New Testament. And the more we find these promises confirmed to us, the more our faith can soar because of who He is and what He's done. When we listen to the Word of God, it's through His Word that He gives us strength to weather the storms of unbelief. So in times of doubt, where do you turn? In times of doubt, where do you tell others to go? Return to the witness of God's Word, because through it, through His Word, God will increase your faith, even as He did for Abraham. Because then we find a fourth dimension to Abraham's faith, and that is how it was a sincere faith, a true faith. We find this in the last part of verse 20 into verse 21, where it says, "Giving glory to God. After being strengthened by God through his faith, he then gave glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he, God, was able also to perform." You know, I love living out in the country. I'm sure you probably know that by now. I love to see the fields around us coming to life. Each spring we try to remember what the farmer planted the previous year, because it all depends on, you know, whether we're going to enjoy it or not, I guess. We don't really like the beans too much. I mean, beans are okay. But in the fall, when they start to harvest, it is so dusty. And it, you know, coats the house, it coats everything. It's nasty stuff. But the corn. We like the corn. We prefer the corn. But we don't really know what he planted. I mean, we kind of have an idea just by looking at the field, whether he started to plow it or not. But really, to be guaranteed, what do you have to see? You have to see the plants. You have to see the growth from those seeds. Well, that is what we find in true faith. The faith that God uses to justify sinners will become a fruitful faith. It's something that you will notice. It's something that will be evident. Not just to your own life, but even to others around you. Now, this is not the cause of justification. This is the fruit of a faith that God uses to justify you. And so we can see the fruit of Abraham's faith in these verses as well. There was, first of all, the fruit of praise. As God strengthened Abraham in his faith, at the end of verse 20, it says that Abraham was giving glory to God. This means that he was giving God the praise and the honor and the glory that he was due. And you know, one of the ways that that takes place in our life, just like Abraham, was through obedience. When Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Well, obviously, when you believe in Christ, you will grow in your love for him, and that love will blossom into the fruit of obedience. And that's what happened here to Abraham as well. In Genesis 17:23, after God confirmed his promise to him once again, Abraham obeyed the Lord by performing that sign of circumcision on Ishmael and the other men in his household. You see, obedience always honors God. Obedience always glorifies God, because obedience is a fruit of genuine saving faith. Again, it doesn't come before faith, it comes after. It's the fruit of it, genuine obedience. But even more, Abraham knew that all he has, all he was, all he would be, even the strength of his faith, was from God. He knew that apart from God enabling his faith, even from God giving him his faith, he would be nothing. And so to the Lord, he would offer the praise and the glory and the credit that he was due. This is why in the New Testament, we see that this life of glorifying God in whatever we do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, that is an expression and an evidence of faith, a sincere faith, a fruitful faith in the Lord. Is that how we're living? Is that how we're striving to live, to glorify God in everything? But then we also find the fruit of persuasion. You know what happened to Abraham's faith, that simple faith? It grew. It increased. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised him, he was able also to perform. This means that Abraham's faith increased into a complete confidence in the Lord. It grew and it grew and it grew some more. Abraham was fully persuaded and convinced about the power of the Lord. Again, sometimes we forget about his power. Sometimes we lose the wonder of God's power. Not Abraham. As God confirmed this in his life, he believed even more in the power of the Lord who was able. Like the song, he is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And that's what Abraham testified here. He knew that God was still the God who only doeth wondrous things. He never lost the dream of God. He never lost the dream about his power and his ability to perform that which he promised. He was also fully persuaded and convinced about the performance of the Lord. Again, God is a faithful God. We saw this in Psalm 119 this morning as we prayed through that. How God is faithful in his word. He's faithful in his commandments. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people. God is faithful. Even as 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we're told, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So it's not even so much the strength of your faith or the amount of your faith. It's the substance of your faith. It's who your faith is resting on. And when it rests on the Lord, it's he that's faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you. And he's the one that's going to do it. Abraham's faith was a sincere faith because it became fruitful through the work of God's promise in him. Isn't that one of the great promises that God gives to his people? If you trust in Christ, he's going to perform his work in you. Do you believe that? Or have you lost the wonder of that? Have you lost the faith in that? And a fruitful faith, a growing faith, is evidence that God is at work in your life. So don't you see the need today that your faith increase? Increase like that of Abraham's. Oh Lord, increase our faith and strengthen it so that it will grow and bear fruit for you and for your glory. It's not so that people will say, oh, look at Steve's faith. Or look at the faith of Grace Baptist Church, but look at God, who's the object of their faith. Because, as we see in verse 22, this is the kind of faith that God used to justify Abraham. And therefore, Paul writes, and therefore, because of this kind of faith, his faith was imputed for him, accounted to his account for righteousness. Abraham's faith was the right kind of faith because it rested on the promises of God. Now, the promise that he was given was still the gospel in veiled form. There were still seeds of the gospel there. He didn't know the name of Jesus. He didn't necessarily know the lifestyle of Jesus, or even the death of Jesus, or even the burial of Jesus. He didn't know all of it. But he knew enough about it that Jesus would say that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. But there was enough there that when he put his confidence in the promise of God and he rested on the word and the wonder and the witness and the work of God's gracious promise to him, he was justified. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by circumcision. It wasn't by anything that he could do or had done. It was by faith alone in God. And the gospel, the good news that he offered, that through your seed all the world would be blessed. But not only did God use this kind of faith to justify Abraham, as we're going to see next Sunday, it's also the kind of faith that God will use to justify us. Look at verse 23, just the first part, where Paul kind of brings this to a summary conclusion. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. No, it wasn't written. In fact, probably wasn't even written when Abraham was alive. It was written by Moses many, many years after Abraham was alive. So it wasn't just for his sake, but for our sake. And so the truth is, we need this kind of faith. A faith that is simple and strong and sincere. How do we get that kind of faith? It will only be this kind of faith when it is substantial. That is, it rests on the word of God's promise. The substance of our faith is God. On Christ and His promise to us. So even though your faith today may be weak, it may be small, and it probably is, so much like mine, yet when the object of your faith and the very substance of your faith is the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, as William Ogden once wrote, trust in His promises, faithful and sure, lean on the Savior, and thy soul is secure. Justified by faith alone. And then, with that faith, you can cry and pray as the disciples did, Lord, increase my faith. Because I know it's not as simple as it needs to be. It's not as strong. I need you to strengthen me. It's not as sincere. It's not as fruitful. And you know, he says, come back to my word. Come back to my promises. And your soul can be even more assured in what he's done for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life of Abraham and really his faith. A faith that, Lord, we look at and we wonder about. And yet we still don't see Abraham moving any mountains. When Jesus himself said, oh, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it'll be done for you. Yet we don't see that taking place so much in Abraham's life. So even his faith was somewhat weak and somewhat small. And yet it still is something that is commended by you, not because of its strength or its might or its immensity, but because of where his faith lie. It was resting in you. It was resting in your grace. It was resting in your promise. It was resting in your word. Oh, Father, I pray that you might increase our faith today. Because, Lord, we need that kind of faith even more. Because the storms are still going to come up. The questions and the doubts are still going to arise. The devil himself is still trying to sow seeds of discord and doubt by saying, hath God said, really? And so, Lord, we need to have a faith that is enabled and strengthened by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll drive us again to your word. Help us, Lord, to never get over the wonder of your promise and the wonder of your power to fulfill those promises. Help us, Lord, to never stop dreaming Even when all around the world starts to go away, it seems, and it seems to be just leaving all of your people stranded, like on an island. Oh Lord, I pray that You'll help us to rest in Your promise. And we need You to do that. We need Your help to do that. And so, Father, we pray, increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. May that argue not against Your promise, but even for Your promise. That, Lord, when those doubts and those fears assail us, that, Lord, we will be able to preach that good news to us, to our own souls over and over again. And even to those who are discouraged in our church family or even in our own family. Because, Lord, it's not going to be okay unless they find their hope in You. And so, Father, I pray that we will grow in that faith. And that, Lord, as we do so, that it will be a fruitful faith. That, Lord, that faith will flourish into obedience and praise and wanting to live a life full for Your glory. And then, Lord, also, that it will increase. That, Lord, we will be able to look at how You have developed our faith over time. And yes, Lord, it's become more simple. Not convoluted, not sophisticated, but simple. Because it rests in You. And what You say is so. Even if we are old, like Abraham is, here almost 100 years old. Help us, Lord, not to lose our dream of how wonderful and how wondrous You are. Because it's not just a dream, it's reality. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.